And our senior adults, we will be greeting you and meeting you on our next senior adult luncheon, which is the 18th. Dave and Carla will be here cooking that day and serving you guys, and we'll be here. And so we're trusting the Lord for his provision and his grace. I'll tell you, as I was sitting there, the reason I brought that up and didn't bring that up a while ago is really the Lord just put that on my heart and on my mind as I looked across through here. And we were needing a keyboardist to play the keyboard week after week, and the Lord raised up Leah Williams to come in and do that, and what a good job she did today. And then we've really been needing a drummer. Now, I know that's a great discussion in churches. Does a church ever really need a drummer? But if you're going to have more than a piano and an organ, you really need a drummer to help me, what am I talking about, to keep rhythm and to keep time. And so we've had drummers, and the Lord will lead them on to Virginia and to Tennessee and to different places. And we have the most unusual drummer who has appeared. And Todd Belcher has done an incredible job on them drums. And I just was through here one day, and Todd has been coming in the middle of the day and practicing the drums. And I guess it's like Drum Buddy. He's got something on his ear, and he's just learning to play those drums. And so we want to thank the Lord for his provision. And as I say that, I want to say to you, as surely as the Lord brought Dave and Carla here 7 years ago, the Lord is going to meet that need as he calls them out and sends them out. The Lord's going to provide, and we will trust the Lord what that looks like as the days unfold and the weeks fold. If some of you say, preacher, you going to miss Dave, I'll speak more about that on the 21st. But the staff all knows why I'm smiling right now. I'm going to miss Dave for a lot of different reasons. And I can't even go into it right now. I'll get tickled. But the jobs that I ask him to do sometimes are jobs that I don't want to do and not excited about doing. And so when they fall back on my lap, I know I'm going to be thinking how mad I miss Dave right now. And so we are grateful for the Lord's provision. We're grateful that as we consider the building blocks of ministry, how a couple weeks ago we talked about the starting point for our ministry is God and not human activity. We talked about how ministry starts with God and it ends with God. And then we talked about last week how the guide for ministry, our ministry, the guide is the Bible, right? It's not human perception. Matter of fact, human perception sometimes can get us in trouble when we begin to elevate our own understanding over the Lord's understanding. And the proverb writer says, just don't do that. He said, don't lean on your own understanding, but he says, look to the Lord and allow him to be our guide. And so we talked about that last week. And now this Sunday, I want to preach on the subject of the focus of our ministry. What is it that God calls us to focus on? And first off, we would say, well, it's the Lord. And he's not only the focus of our ministry, he is our ministry. Apart from Christ and his word, we have nothing to minister out of. But the focus of our ministry is God's people and God's plan and purpose for people, not programs. So we focus our intention on what God's plan is for other people and not on programs. That is what we want to look at today. And Paul spoke of that, about how ministry should be gospel-centered, but how it's directed at people. Paul knew that Jesus himself came to seek and save that which was lost. He knew that Jesus came to be a ransom for our sins. He knew that Jesus came not to be served, but to serve and to lay down his life. And so today we want to talk about the focus of our ministry. Paul, writing to those Thessalonican believers, he said this, "For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and into his own glory. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word, and what a timely word it is. On a Sunday where you have called us to pray, and pray for those who are hurting and those who are just struggling, for those who need encouragement, for those who are going out to the mission field, both foreign and locally. God, what a timely word for us. And Father, I'm thankful for the context of your word, that God, as believers, this word affects us as husbands and wives, sons and daughters, moms and dads. It affects us as neighbors. It affects us as employers and employees. It affects us as teachers and students. God, that you just, as believers, call us to service and ministry. And God, I know it's just tremendously tempting to be just busy about accomplishing a task. But I know, God, that your very heart is not task-oriented, but, Lord, it's people-oriented. That, Lord, you desire to bring glory to yourself through changing people's lives. And so in that ribbon of truth, will you show us how you want to use us as followers to invest in others, and how our focus is not just on programs or ministry opportunities or the routine of life, but God, how you call us to be so in tune and in step with your Spirit that we are intentionally focusing the gospel of Christ on others. And so we ask these things today in Jesus' name, and you all said amen. It's easy, isn't it, to become program-driven and get in the routine of everyday life and ministry. Do I have any people who are just task-oriented in this room today? If you have a task-oriented mindset, will you raise your hand? I am right there with you, and what I mean by that is this. On Sunday nights, when I lay my head down at night on the bed before I go to sleep, I think and make a mental list of all that I have to do for this coming week. Oftentimes, I will lay there for 15 or 20 minutes, and I will think to myself, I ought to get up and write this down, and then I'll think, Lord, it's going to be the last thing I think about this Sunday night. It'll be the first thing that I think about on Monday morning, and it is. So when I get here on a Monday morning, I take a white card. I have index cards, and I write down to-do lists. Check on this one. Check on this one. Make sure this is done. Make sure this is done. Make sure this is done. Get with this ministry team. Get with this ministry team. And there's just a long list of stuff to do. Dave's laughing because he knows how many white cards I have. I mark them through the week. That task is done. I draw a line through it, and I pitch it in the cam when that list is done, and I go on to a new list. That's a confession today, right? Because that is not the best way to go about all ministry. Now, if you're here in the business world, you would say, that's exactly the kind of people I want in business. But I would say to you that God's not so interested in us accomplishing a task or a ministry as much as he's interested in the gospel's impact within individual people's lives. And so why is it easy to become program-driven or get in the routine of life or task-driven rather than people-driven? And one of the reasons is programs are just sometimes easier to deal with than people. Have you ever experienced that? Have you ever been charged with accomplishing something and you said to yourself, it's easier if I do it than teaching someone else to do it? How many of you would raise your hand and you just thought, I'm going to do it myself because it's easier. I can just do it, and when it's done, it'll be the way I like it, and it's done, and you didn't invest in the person God was calling you to because it was easier just to do it yourself. The truth of the matter is, sometimes people are just different. And in those differences, there sometimes causes difficulty. But real ministry is about God's desire for his people. And so if the focus of our ministry is God's people and not just mere programs, it is imperative that we understand that the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, addresses that for us. How we are to interact and focus on people as God calls us to minister to them. And I love this passage of Scripture. The Holy Spirit, this great author, the best writer who could ever write, the Holy Spirit uses Paul, and Paul gives us just some pictures, some glimpses of how we're to interact with one another. And this first sort of picture snapshot that he gives us is this picture of a courageous messenger. In verses 1 through 6, especially in verse 2, you hear Paul use this phrase, "We have boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict." We oftentimes do not look at ourselves as courageous messengers, do we? When we think about going about ministry and focusing on people, it's probably one of the last things we would think about. Oh, God's called me to be this bold and courageous messenger taking this good news to someone who needs it. I love what Spurgeon used to say to his church members at the Metropolitan Tabernacle. I love what he used to say in his lecture to his students. Charles Haddon Spurgeon would say this. He would say, "You know what? Ah, dear friend, you know little of the possibilities that are in you." And he would look at those church people and he would look at those students and he would say, "Dear friend, you would know little of the possibilities that are in you." And then he would go on and he would say, "When Andrew went out to find his brother, he little imagined how eminent Simon Peter would become, how important he would become." You may be very deficient in talent yourself, Spurgeon would tell them, "and yet you may be the very means of drawing to Christ one who should become eminent or important in grace and service." So together today, you may think, well, when I go about ministry, when I go about interacting in my vocation, when I go about interacting with my neighbors, people in my street, roadblock, I don't necessarily feel like this courageous, bold messenger who's got the urgency of declaring this great message to other people. But one of the reasons is because we don't understand what's all involved in that. And Paul said, as we go about declaring this message, if we're going to do it with great courage and boldness of the Lord, we need to be confident as we share with others. He says in verses 1 and 2, he reminds those believers at Thessalonica, he says, "You know that our coming to you was not in vain, but we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi. As you know, we have boldness in our God to declare." So in verses 1 and 2, here's what Paul was saying. He's saying, as you go forth as a courageous messenger, you need to understand something. As you go to minister and serve others, sometimes you're going to receive persecution from that. Sometimes you're going to be shamed in your attempt to do that. Somebody's going to want to ridicule you or make fun of you. He says this. He says sometimes that service of taking the gospel and sharing it with someone that God's called you to minister to and serve, not only will they not want to hear it, but he says it may cause you some great suffering. So if you say, "Pastor, have you ever experienced that?" Sure, from time to time, you'd experience persecution in a light form or more, someone saying, hey, I don't want to hear it, or are you kidding me? I don't need Jesus. I liken it oftentimes to when I was a little boy in the city, and we would have these mailmen who would deliver the mail. And the mailmen in the city did not drive and deliver it in a vehicle. They had this buggy that they would push. And they would have a bag on their shoulder that they would have the mail. And they would go after one row house, right after another, right after another. And they would just walk down. We had, our neighbor had a dog named Mitzi. If I rolled up this sleeve right here and showed you my arm right here, there's a scar on my arm where Mitzi bit me one day when I went to visit the neighbors. My confession again is I hated Mitzi. All right, are y'all all right with that? To this day, I'm terrified of dogs that are not mine. If I come to visit you and you have a dog, I sit in your drive and blow the horn until you come out. I'm just that kind of coward. And Mitzi was this big terrier. I never trusted that dog. Neither did the mailman. The mailman would come to deliver the mail, and I could tell in the summers when I was off school that it was about mail time, because if Mitzi was outside, that dog would get running around the yard. It was like she could smell the mailman coming, and then she would get to growling and barking, and she wouldn't run to the fence until the mailman was between gangways, and the fence would come up between the two houses, and this black terrier dog would run and leap at the fence. As a little mean kid in the city, I would sit at our kitchen table and I would laugh, because that poor postman, he would jump. There were times that he dropped the mail. There were times that he used language that I could not repeat as he looked at that dog and rebuked that dog. And I would think to myself, I never want to be a postman, because that guy's got to have courage that I just don't have. Do you know what Paul was saying? Listen to what he was saying. As we focus on people, it takes courage in Christ and boldness in the gospel to go to people, and we should be confident when we go to them. We should be certain of our message. In verse 3, he says, our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or in any attempt to deceive. Are you listening today? If you are, would you say amen? The message that we have to share and to proclaim and minister to people to and focus on is not some bill of goods. We're not selling them something, right? I'm not getting them in a scheme. I'm not asking them to sign up to something that's going to be harmful. But what we are sharing with them is the life-changing message of the gospel that every one of us in this room needs, including me and my family. It is the gospel that sets us free. It is the gospel that changes lives. And it is the gospel that we must be certain of as we attempt to minister to people. We need to be certain that we are pleasing God and not men. In verse 4, he said, you know what? I'm not out to please man. But Paul said, I have to please God who tests our hearts. You say, is that a core conviction when it comes to ministering to people? It absolutely does. There are times when we get to talk to people and they ask a question, and I know the answer from Scripture. And I know that when I share that word, that's the last word they're wanting to hear. And you say, what do, Pastor Randy? I share it. And sometimes it makes them break, and sometimes it makes them cry. Sometimes it makes them mad. At other times, it makes them rejoice. At other times, it makes them jubilant with laughter and celebration. But it is imperative that we share the word. We need to be clear about our mission. We need to be clear about our motives. In verse 6, when Paul says, nor do we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, he said his delight was in getting the gospel to those folks. And so you say, okay, this first picture that I'm to understand, if I'm the minister to people, is God wants me to go forth in ministry to others as this courageous messenger that's got something worth telling. And absolutely, he does. He absolutely, he does. I can tell you that some of the best times in my life are not when I have the opportunity of just praying with somebody and seeing them come to faith in Christ, but when I see that person years later, and that person comes and says, I am so thankful that Jesus saved me. I'm so thankful that you shared Christ with me. I'm thankful that you talked with my mom and dad and encouraged them to let me come to VBS. My life was changed, and I'll never, ever forget it. And I think to myself, the power of the gospel is what we have to share with people. It's this incredible news that in the midst of conflict, we are to share. One of my favorite movies is the movie Patriot. Back in the early 2000s, a Mel Gibson movie, he's portraying this character named Benjamin Martin, a man who was very instrumental in the French and Indian War, who is now taking part in the Revolutionary War. This particular scene is about a minute long that Scott's going to show for you. And as he shows it, I want to leave this image with you of this courageous messenger that's going forth. And as you seek to minister, one of the ways that God calls you to do that is with courage and boldness and with a passion to get this word out. Watch this, will you? The line was breaking down. The forces of evil was beginning to prevail. And those revolutionaries were beginning to break and lose the battle. And I love that Benjamin Martin, when he sees that, does not retreat, but he grabs the flag and he takes off. And the first thing you hear out of his mouth is, "No retreat." And then the next thing you hear him say is, "Press on, press on." And if you say, is that the message we have as courageous messengers to share as we focus on people? The message we have to share is there is hope in Christ. Don't give in to sinful tendencies. Don't give in to evil. That we have this banner of the cross of Christ going before us. And when all hell is pressing against you and your family and our community, we have this wonderful banner of Christ that we're called to herald and to proclaim. And so today, some of you will need to say, if you're honest with the Lord, "Lord, as I focus on people, I need some courage and I need to be excited about the message of the gospel." Now watch the second picture that Paul gives us. Are you ready for a 180 here? I mean, this is a 180. The next picture is a picture of this nurturing mother. Look with me at verses 7 and 8 and notice what Paul says to those believers at Thessalonica. He says to them, "But we were gentle among you." So he goes as this hot-hearted missionary messenger full of boldness and courage. And then he says, "But we were also gentle among you. Like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves because you had become very dear to us." This second snapshot that Paul wants us to understand that's necessary as we focus ministry on people is that of a nurturing mother. Tracy had this uncanny way in the middle of the night when the boys were either hungry or they needed a diaper change or they were colicky. She would get up, and if they were extremely restless, I would get up and go in there with her just to catch her back. I knew she was tired, been working a long day. And now she had a crying infant that was needing something. And I would, through the fog of and the sleep in my eyes, I'd be amazed at the way I would look at Tracy. She would feed those boys. And wow, could they eat. And she would nurture them boys. She would burp them boys. If I fed them, it was like, "Here, take this bottle." If they weren't eating fast enough, I'd squeeze it a little bit, like pressure feed them. Not mama. She's in a nurturing way. Come time to burp them, it was me. I was like, "Come on. Come on, baby. Come on." Right? Tracy, she just pat real easy. She could produce more burps with just a pat. She'd rub her finger on their back in a certain spot, and them kids be burping. And I'd say, "What is that?" And she'd say, "Sometimes you just got to massage it out of them." Right? I'd be like, "I'm going to bounce them on my knee. I'll get it out of them." Right? Let me get it out of them. But just with the real nurture and tender touch of a nursing mom, she would interact with the boys, feeding, burping, rocking, sometimes singing, "Jesus loves me, this I know." And normally, just in a very short time, in a matter of minutes, those boys would get sleepy. Their heads would go down on mom's shoulder, and she'd be putting them back in bed. Two completely contrasting pictures. Not one wrong and one right, both equally right. This courageous messenger and this nursing mother. Sometimes people that God calls you to minister to, they need firing up. They need encouraging. They need to hear the gospel. They need to hear the truth that'll set them free. And then sometimes you need to draw them close like a nursing mom. Paul said, we were gentle among you in verse 7. Verse 8, he said, being affectionately desirous of you. You know what he was doing? He was sharing the love of God, and he was sharing his own love with them. Can I tell you that as you focus on people, whatever ministry you find yourself, whatever vocation you find yourself, whatever the context of the service and ministry looks like that God's called you to, people want to know that God loves them, and people want to know that you love them. They really, really do. And so we share our lives with them. In verse 8, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. We because God loves us and we love others, we open up our lives to them and share the love of Christ, but we also open up and share our lives with them. On Thursday, someone who knows our situation this weekend, we have the Davises who were there. Faye, Craig's mom, was there throughout the second half of the week and on Friday. And then Caleb was bringing two of his buddies in from school with him who are here in our service today. We just had a house full of people. I was starting to feel a little bit like Father Abraham when that picture was on the screen of Gerald and his whole clan. And on Thursday afternoon, I was leaving, and someone who knew the situation, they said, you want us to come over too? And I said, well, you can. And they started laughing. And they said, why do you do that to poor Tracy? And I said, poor Tracy, nothing. She's involved in inviting folks to come as much as we are. I guess she would have me say to all of you, you can come over tonight as well and just hang out. Don't come. But just know you're welcome to come. And if you say, why are you bringing that up? It's really not a chore. See, the Lord used the Davises to love us, so it's really not a chore to open our home to the Davises. Does that make sense? The Lord has used two guys to incredibly bless Caleb down there at school, and so it's no problem for us to say, hey, those guys live a little bit extended way off, may not be able to get home for Labor Day. Bring them on. We're going to feed them, laugh, and have a big time. And what a great Christ-centered weekend the Lord's given us. Can I say to you, there are times that God calls us to just demonstrate the nurturing character of Christ to others. Love them and share with them. If you understand that, say amen. If you want this wonderful platform to share the gospel, sometimes you just need to love that neighbor. I've found if you love them with some Oreo cookie dessert or some pork tenderloin, it goes a long way, right? To have an opportunity to share. And then quickly, he gives us this picture. For Paul, it's a tent maker, okay? But for you, I want to leave you with this picture of this diligent farmer. It is Labor Day weekend. If it was not raining, there would probably be people this afternoon or tomorrow in the tobacco fields cutting burley, right? Hay is being cut right now. Matter of fact, I see a lot of hay on the ground right now this week with all this water. And Paul says, sometimes we need to, as we focus on loving and ministering to others, do it like a nurturing mother, sometime like this courageous messenger. But also in verse 9 and 10, when he says, remember our labor and toil. We work night and day. His thought is, I'm a tent maker. I didn't want to be a burden to you. And so I'm working at night, getting these tents out. And during the daytime, I'm sharing the gospel, meeting with people that I need to meet with. And I'm doing this teaching that God's called me to do. It's the picture of this farmer whose labor is not done, and it requires great diligence. And in that context, Paul says in verse 9, when he says we work night and day, he says, you know, there's times we just have to serve with unrelenting dedication to what God's called us to do. When he says it's this night and day, the thought is what he shares with Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, when he says it's the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. What Paul was saying is this: sometimes ministry, as we focus on people, calls us to serve with tremendous dedication. Listen to this next statement. Ministry to others often presents itself at the most inopportune times, most often several times a day and many days of the week. And when that opportunity comes, we must make the most of that opportunity as it is given. For there is no place in ministry to others, as we focus on people, to say, I don't have the time, or I'm being right now a little bit self-centered, or I'm sort of tired, or I'm lazy. Here's what I know to be true of the diligent farmer. When this rain stops and the fields dry up, the farmer has the opportunity to drive to Cincinnati and watch the Reds play, or he has the opportunity to get in the field and get the tobacco in or get the hay in. Let me tell you what the diligent farmer does. He's going to get the hay in. He's going to get the burley down. He's going to get it in the barn. Why? Because there's opportunity to do it. Now watch. Paul's saying there's going to be some real opportunities that you have to invest in others. And when God opens that door, walk through that door. When God opens that door for this opportunity to share with that co-teacher or to share with that co-labor or to share with your neighbor, he's saying take advantage of that, because you may not have opportunity to share again. If you understand that, say amen. This picture of this diligent farmer, nurturing mother, courageous messenger. And lastly, he leaves us with this snapshot or picture. This picture of an encouraging father. An encouraging father. He says in verse 11 and 12, like a father with his children, we exhorted. That word exhort means we urged you on to faithfulness. I love that. I love that when Paul tells us that ministry is about focusing on God's people and what God's plan is for them, he says it's going to take courage and a hot heart with the gospel. He says it's going to take love and tenderness like a mama. He says it's going to really cause you to be diligent like this farmer. You need to do it with great dedication and with great integrity of heart. But then he also says, and it's going to take the heart of an encouraging father. When I played sports, my dad always worked, and so he very seldom ever watched us play. He paid for my canvas tennis shoes, my Chuck Taylors that I got to wear. He allowed me to go on trips, and he just was busy working. He worked night and day. He left the house early in the morning, 4:30 he was up. He was leaving the house, didn't have to be there at 7, but by 5:45 he was out the door. He would come in the afternoon, he'd get in a truck, he'd go do a side business that he had, and then I'd see Dad at nighttime around 7 o'clock. So consequently, my two older brothers and my mom would be the ones that would take me to my games and watch and sit in the stands or on the field and cheer us on. And I can remember one day, I'll never forget it, St. Symphorosa, 7th grade year, 8th grade basketball game, Catholics Middle School, and Blair Elementary, that's who we were playing for. We were playing St. Symphorosa. One of my brothers coached, the other one sat behind the bench and would encourage us on. And I can remember after warm-ups, I ran over to the bench. And when I ran over to the bench, my brother Barry said to me, you better play good today, Randy. And I said, why? He said, Claude W. is in the stands. And I said, get out of here. And that was so unusual for my dad to be in the gym. And he was. He came after work. He had forsaken going to do what he needed to do. And my dad sitting on a bleacher in a gym would be sort of like me standing or sitting on a balance beam in the Olympics, right? The picture just didn't fit. The picture didn't fit. And I can remember after they called us and I ran out on the floor to be announced and recognized, when I was heading back to the bench, I looked at my dad. And my dad had this big old club hand, and he stuck up that big club thumb, And it was like to say, I'm here, I'm watching, do well. That's what it was, do well. And I can just remember being so encouraged by that. And I thought, lights out. And it was. I was a holy terror that day. In my imagination, I was probably 10 for 10, right? And 17 steals and all of that. I'm sure it wasn't anything like that. But the idea was my heart was encouraged. When my dad gave me that thumbs up, it was like, whew. Now listen. Ministry to people is like that. Sometimes God calls us as dads and moms, as husbands and wives, as believers, as servants in the church, as servants in the community. He calls us sometimes to just urge people on, to give them the thumbs up. You can do this. It's exhortation. It's exhorting them. You can do it. You can do it. Now go do it. It's just that little nudge or push that they need to be able to go. Sometimes he calls us, like in verse 12, he not only exhorted each one of you, Paul said, I exhorted each one of you like a father, but he said, I encouraged you. You know what he was doing? He was imparting confidence. He was saying, you know what? You may not feel like you can do it, but you can do it. Have you ever given that advice? Have you ever looked at a son or a daughter? Have you ever told a new believer, you know what? You can't live the Christian life, but God can live his life through you. And it is imparting confidence in them. When he says in verse 12, and I charged you, you know what he was doing? He was charging them with the gospel. He was instilling bravery in them. He was challenging them to go. When he says in verse 12, who call you into his kingdom and glory, you know what he was doing? He was entrusting those people to God. And sometimes in ministry, as we're ministering to others, we just have to say, I want to encourage you, I want to exhort you, I want to challenge you, but then I want to entrust you to the Lord. And I want to say to you, this is the make or break deal in ministry. This is where we're saying to people, not only is the word worth it, but Jesus is worth it. Amen. And not only is Jesus worth it, but he is more than able to do what he is desiring to do in you. So today we do not entrust Angie just back to a Muslim government and an island far, far away. We're entrusting her and the Davises to the Lord. Today, we don't entrust Dave and Carla to the whims of the Liberty Association and to just some church out there. We are entrusting them to the future that God has for them, for what God wants to do in them. We're entrusting them to the kingdom of the Lord, to the Lord of the kingdom, and to the glory of the Lord and his kingdom. And so sometimes we just encourage people, surrender, and surrender gladly. And you say, preacher, why do you say that's the make and break point here as an encouraging dad? It's because this, all ministry is a work of faith. If you believe that, say amen. And there are just times that God calls us to recall, to remember, and to implement. I am trusting these folks that God's called me to focus on and to minister to. I'm entrusting them to Jesus. And there's no better place that I can entrust them to. If you're here today and there's people that you love that God's called you to minister to, and you just would say, I don't feel like I'm a very good minister, I want to remind you, Jesus is this incredible minister. And he has this uncanny focus and desire to see his plan for people carried out. And so it's with that mindset and confidence that we can go forth from this place this morning and saying, you know what, God, I really, really want you to use me. And so as you stand to your feet, can I ask you just a simple question? As God calls you to serve, in what way does the Lord need to work in you for you to be the best servant ever? Is for some of you, is he calling you to be this courageous messenger, to get really passionate about God and his word, and then to go risking ridicule, risking the way you may be received, but you're going to go and you're going to say, Lord, I want you to make me so hot-hearted for the gospel that I take it and share it. Are some of you here naturally just passionate about the gospel? And God's calling you to a time of nurturing and to communicate and invest in people in a real nurturing way, to demonstrate the love and kindness of Christ. I'm preparing this word this week, and it's like the Holy Spirit's got a bullseye right there on me. I've been praying all week long. Isn't this odd? God, will you help me be a nurturing mama? Isn't that nuts? But Lord, help me. Maybe there's some of you here that the picture and the work that God wants to do in your life is this idea of just a real diligent laborer. Serving with integrity. Serving with great dedication. Times people are needing you. You know they need you, but you think, I want to sit on a couch. Or you think to yourself, I don't know if I have time. And God's calling you. You got time for that person. Then maybe just as an encouraging father. Maybe you just need to come along and exhort and encourage and instill confidence and say, the Lord can do it in you. Trust him. I'm entrusting what God wants to do in you. Would you ask God today to do that in you as we begin to worship him in song? Lord, work. Make us in your image and likeness that we may become all things to all men. That Jesus, you might receive glory by the way that we focus on your plan for others. Help us to serve. And God, help us to serve well. We lay down our fears, our inabilities. We lay them at your feet. Empower us in our context. And may the building block of our ministry be your design for others. May we herald that gospel and be faithful in doing that. As Justin leads us, I want to invite you to come this morning. Will you do that? You may want to come pray for someone, come pray for yourself. You come. Mm-hmm.